Now, we're passing around a proposed cover for a new book called The Grace of God in the Bible. And since many of you have never read it, and I'm very surprised you haven't, okay, you are missing out on a great deal which will help you with your relationship with God. So I tried to get a picture that conveyed peace, grace, God's Spirit, because what does it say about God's Spirit in Revelation 22? Out from underneath his throne flows rivers of living water, clear as crystal. Okay? Now, let me just read a couple of verses here to show you what we have been missing in the church. Okay? Now, how many know the truth concerning the TRP versus the SRP? Or STP? TRP versus the STP. How many know the difference? You do not know. Oh, you're in for an education today. Now, I spent 4 years here at Pasadena, 71 through 75 inclusive. So that's four. Or no, 72. Two, three, four, five. See? You have to count inclusive in order to get the right number. Okay? Same way with Pentecost and Jubilee and all that sort of thing. See? At that time, now I'm going to reference quite a bit at the first part concerning our past church affiliations. I use plural. But also, all of us go back to one church affiliation way back when, either Radio Church of God, and then when the name was changed, it became Worldwide Church of God. Okay? Now, there was a time when the church was seeking recognition from the world. Great mistake, number one. They were also seeking to have the college accredited. Great mistake number two. They did not learn the lessons of Pergamos and Thyatira. You don't invite the world in. You preach to the world and warn the world. And remember, Jesus said, "Woe to you when all men speak well of you." Okay, maybe that'll ring some bells in the past. So there came a time when they wanted to clarify the doctrines of the church. So they set up the TRP, Theological Research Project. Michael Heiss was part of that, along with Carl Franklin and a couple of others. Dr. Dorothy was given charge of it and given a direct line of budget from HWA, so no one could cut it off, theoretically. Okay. So what they were doing a systematic study of all of the booklets. How many here have all the booklets and articles from WCG, Radio Church of God, so forth? Okay. All right. How many have all the good news is going way, way, way back? Okay. Then you can help us out a little bit a little later on. That's okay. You shall dig into the archives. Okay. So they had never examined all the scriptures that were used and all the material that we had. So Dr. Dorothy set it up this way. We will take every booklet, every article, every publication. We will know who it was written by and what scriptures they used. Sound logical? So that we could understand what we were missing. And as Mike knows, I would come down to, they had a special little office, and we'd go out to lunch with Dr. Dorothy, and we'd go down to the place on Lake Street, where you could go in and you could get lamb kebab and things like that. Dr. Dorothy liked that. How many here knew Dr. Dorothy? Okay. One of the nicest, sweetest men, very sensitive, very loving. And unfortunately, in doing what he was doing, guess what he did? Unintentionally, of course. He pricked some people's egos. That was the correct thing to do. The reaction to it was not. See, the truth is, brethren, which some of the things we'll cover today is this. If you have something to discuss with someone, please, as Jesus said, go to your brother or sister and discuss it face to face. Okay? That solves all problems. If you want to say something to me, you can come and talk to me. And if I'm wrong, I'll change. Because, see, unless we're all dedicated to truth and love and grace, all of the church playing, all of the politics, all of the inner things going on, and the jockeying for positions that we have seen ad infinitum, are worthless and destructive. See? So, Robert Kuhn, who is a big-time infiltrator to take down the church, is part of the punishment of Worldwide, as well as Stanley Rader, as well as others. Okay? So they examined all the different categories: salvation, love, grace, law, holy days, Passover, etc. And they would write down scriptures used, and then they would put in the Hebrew or the Greek. Mike's job was to put in the Hebrew. Dr. Dorothy's job was to put in the Greek. Carl's job was to go ahead and formulate it in an organized way. Well, that ruffled the infiltrator's plans. Because part of it was this, as initially stated, that the scriptures we haven't used, we need to examine them and find out why we haven't used them. Okay? Wasn't that a fair enough deal? Okay? Yes. Should you not do that? If you're going to study things, should you not study it thoroughly? Yes, you should. Should you not get all the evidence? Yes, you should. Should you not prove the evidence? Yes, you should. All right? So all of the booklets were found very deficient and very wanting in preaching New Testament doctrine. That was a great problem for the church. And so Robert Kuhn pulled a coup de grace, went to Herbert Armstrong and told him that Dr. Dorothy was trying to undermine him and correct him and come against him. And so, bang, he was cut off. And the project was given to Robert Kuhn. Wasn't that lovely? See, Pasadena had to come down. All the intrigue, all the politics, all the carnality, all the infighting. Now, I'll just come a little further ahead to 79 when I resigned on the Day of Atonement. And only my wife, two other men knew that I was going to resign. I fasted and prayed about it. All I had to speak on were some articles, some magazines from, you know, the Quest magazine, and to show how awful it really was and how that church money was being used to tell tales of those involved in witchcraft as a good thing, and a couple articles on the Pope. And I just prayed that God would help me say what needed to be said. So I had some scriptures listed. In the audience was Leroy Neff and Ron Reedy. And so I prayed all through the sermon, please don't have them come up and take me down. Okay? But God inspired me to say one thing that made a lot of people angry. See, now I'm bringing this out from this point of view. Sometimes when some things are said, we need to give it a space of time to see if it's true or not. I said, God inspired me to do it. I didn't have one note written down. Not a single note. When I got to Revelation 3 about the Laodiceans, where he says, repent, I said, if there is not someone in the pulpit in Pasadena saying, amend your ways, the forces will be unleashed which shall tear the church asunder. How many have listened to that resignation sermon? Okay, good. Did it happen? Yes, it did. At the time it was spoken, was it a thinkable thought? Most people would say no. But you see, if you really read and study the Bible, what do you find out? God even destroyed Jerusalem and left it completely because of sin. All right. Now, why did I get into that? So let's back up to the TRP. Well, when it was announced everything was going to be closed down and Dr. Dorothy was going to be oblique aberrasque. Now, you know what oblique aberrasque is? A promotion to a pasture where you do nothing. Okay? That's used in corporate structures. When they want to get rid of someone, but they need to save face, they just don't fire them out of hand. They give them an oblique promotion. Well, the way that he was treated, the way that he was verbally abused, the way that he was oppressively crushed with hateful words, plus other aspects of things happening in his life, he never recovered from it. And he finally died of cancer, which I believe was directly caused by what happened in the church and in his private life. However, between the time I resigned and he died in the 1990s, I'd communicate with him almost every week going over the Greek. And he'd say, Fred, translate. Fred, translate. So back to this. One day I came down to the office where the TRP was going, and they were beginning to pack up all their books and get rid of them. Not get rid of them, but to store them or ship them off or someplace. So Carl had all the notebooks on the booklets that they had completed. Scriptures used, when were they used, how were they used, scriptures that weren't used. So I got the booklet, or the notebook rather, Grace. And I started going through it, and they never preached the grace of God, except as forgiveness of sin. Now that's like saying, take a 1,000-mile journey and you take your first three steps, comes up to you and say, it's all over with. And that's why the church failed. So I promised Carl, I promised Dr. Dorothy, the things that were missing, that was not preached, that I would do. One day I would do it. So they gave me those notebooks and I had them. So when I went through the grace of God in the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament, and we have that booklet, we're updating a little bit. And then we have another booklet written by Duncan MacLeod and Phil Neal called, So You Have Been Saved by Grace, Now What? Which is good. But the sorriest thing about the whole episode was that they didn't preach the greatest thing of God. Well, they understood law. That is true. But you see, you're not perfected by law. They were so afraid of love and grace that they thought they would sound too much like Protestants and they would lose people. That sound familiar? Remember, the true number of converted is only known by God. Wouldn't you say that's true? Yes, indeed. And because of not preaching the truth the way that they should and the mountain of sins, all of them, Pasadena is a monument on how not to run a church. See? Now, these things have still affected us. A lot of you have been through church wars. 1, 2, 3, 4 church wars. A lot of you have been through a lot of politics and things, and that's turned a lot of people off. And a lot have gone through things that they don't want to repeat again, right? I don't. You don't. Look at the carnage, emotionally, spiritually, and physically, among the brethren of God that was caused because of that. And yet there are those ministers who have left, and all they want to do is repeat it. And they still do not understand about grace. So I'm going to cover just a couple of things here, and this will give you a little preview of my coming letter. Okay? Let's come to Romans, the 6th chapter. Now, as we're turning to Romans, the 6th chapter, I put together, clear back in 1995, the first booklet on the grace of God in the Bible. We're going to make sure that everyone gets all those sermons, in addition to the ones that I have done recently, commandment keeping and God's grace, or God's grace and commandment keeping. Now, Romans 6, verse 14. Well, this becomes very interesting here. For sin shall not rule over you, because you are not under law, but under grace. Guess how many scriptures were used for grace in the whole research file, which researched out every scripture in the New Testament covering grace? Less than a dozen. And because they were so afraid that if they would preach grace, that people would stop keeping the law, that they spent more time on the unpardonable sin in explaining grace than they did grace. Complete opposite. See? Now I want to ask you a question. What does it mean to be under grace? Okay? And I want to ask you another question before I answer that. I want to ask you a first question, because you have to answer this before you can understand grace. Okay? You are not under law. What does that mean? What does under law mean? Okay. They didn't even know what under the law meant. Or under law. The answer was given, penalty of the law. All right, we'll examine that. Letter of the law, we'll examine that. All right. But if there's a comparison here, let's read on, verse 15. What then, shall we sin, that is, break the laws of God, because we are not under law, but under sin? So it is said, that means under the penalty of the law. Well, since that is not in the Greek, then you would also have to include that with the next phrase, under grace. If you're not under the penalty of the law, then you must be under the penalty of grace. And that doesn't make any sense, does it? No. All right. It does not mean what you said, except in a very narrow sense. Being under law is one category before God. Being under grace is another category under law, under God. Now let's read it here. Come to chapter 7 and verse 1. And so this is why we're going to put the grace of God in a book, because in the coming letter you have the first explanation that I have written as to what it means to be under law. And the answer is there all the time. And unfortunately, the professor who taught New Testament survey was deathly afraid of grace, deathly afraid of love. And that's why he was always hard and bombastic, emphasizing law, putting fear into brethren, and even told, since he was the administrator of superintendent of ministers, he also told all the ministers, you give an attack speech every year on the sins in the congregation. I did that once and took me 2 years to win him back. See? So this was something for me to learn too. What I'm covering now, what it means to be under law, I had not previously covered. So let's come over here to Romans 7 and verse 1, and we will see what the Bible says. Are you ignorant, brethren? For I'm speaking to those who know law. No definite article in the Greek, but you know law. All kinds of law. That includes every kind of law in addition to God's law. Okay? Now the next phrase defines under law. That the law rules over a man for as long a time as he may live. Now think about what that says. It doesn't say that those who are Christ's are under law as long as they may live. If you're in grace, you have a higher standard. If you're under grace, God is dealing directly with you, directly with his Spirit. See? And that's what grace is all about, and we'll expound that a little bit later. All right? What does this tell us then? Every human being in the world is under law. Can you run away from God's law, even if you're an atheist? No. Can you get rid of the law of sin and death? Can you save yourself? Now let's come here to chapter 3. Let's see something very interesting here. Okay. Now you'll probably hear this in a couple of other sermons too that will be coming out in our mailing. But this is something we need to understand. Okay. Now, Romans 3. Now let's pick it up here because this is very important in understanding. See? The two terms or two phrases, under law, means everyone in the world. No escape. The term under grace means all of those who have God's Spirit. Those are the two categories in the world. There are no tweeners. You either have God's Spirit or you don't. Now, just to clarify, those that God is working with and calling because they are seeking God, they begin to be drawn by God, which is the first step of grace, but they are not under grace until they have been baptized and receive the Holy Spirit. That changes your standing before God. See? Now, let's read it here. But if our unrighteousness, verse 5, brings to reality God's righteousness, what shall we say? Is God unrighteous to inflict his wrath? Because God does. They are all under law. I'm speaking according to a man's view. May it never be. Otherwise, how shall God judge the world? Now, I want you to remember the word world, because it's going to come up again here in just a bit. See? Okay. But if by my falsehood the truth of God has shown itself to be supremely great to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And that's what they were doing to him. See? The Jews were saying, you're a sinner, but not according as we are being blasphemously charged, according as some are affirming that we say, let us practice evil things that good things may come. Never happen. Never happen. See? Because God forgives sin, because we are able to come to God, because God has given us his Spirit. Did Paul say sin? He said, God forbid. May it never be. Okay? What then? Are we of ourselves better, the Jews? No, but to this day, they still think that they are. Except a few would say, well, if we're the chosen people, why are we suffering so much? Not at all. Now notice what he says next. For we have already charged both Jews and Gentiles all as being under sin. Everyone who is under law is also under sin. All have come short of the glory of God and sin. All have the law of sin and death. Okay? And then he says, exactly as it is written, there is not a righteous one, not even one. And I thought of that last night when I was watching the news. war here, killing here, shelling there, drugs here, pornography, adultery, homosexuality. Our infamous amateur president making grotesque remarks to a so-called gay and lesbian meeting out here in Hollywood. All are under sin. Nobody is exempt. There is not one who understands. There is not one who seeks after God. They've all gone out of the way. Together they've all become depraved. There is not even one who is practicing kindness. No, there is not so much as one. Their throats are like an open grave, and with their tongues they have used deceit. The venom of asp is under their lips, whose mouths are full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Misery and destruction are in their way. The way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. Someone's going to say, well, what about the good Protestants? Okay, we'll cover that in just a minute. All right, verse 19. Now then, we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law. Who is under law? Law rules over a man as long as he may live, which means if it's over you, you are under it. Is that not correct? Okay. You can't go under a bridge and announce, I'm standing on the bridge. Can you? See? Under law, notice, so that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now notice, it says back here that God's going to judge the world, right? Okay. All the world may become guilty before God. Now, for through the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, what if you don't have the law? What if it was never given to you? What do you do by trial and error, mistake and correction? Well, you soon figure out some basic things. And what happens? People begin keeping some of the laws of God. But have they had their sins forgiven unto salvation? No, they haven't. See? Now come over here to chapter 2, and let's pick it up here in verse 14. For when the Gentiles, which do not have the law, practice by nature the things contained in the law, these who do not have the law are a law unto themselves. So included in the phrase in chapter 3 in verse 19, under law, it can also mean in law, in homos. Can people even with the law of sin and death in them still keep some of the laws of God in the letter? Yes. Does that mean they're converted? No. Can they be good, upstanding people and decent people? Yes, but before God, they're still under law. Now, let's take all the good, well-intentioned Protestants. As Mike and I were talking last night, 1890 was a turning point for Protestantism and the start of its slide. Let's ask a question. Can you be saved by your own works? No. It says, by grace you have been saved, and the Protestants say that all the time because they don't know what grace means and they don't know what under law means. So they say, the law is done away. Now today I was talking to, not today, but this week I was talking to Phil Neal, and he brought up something that I didn't know. He said, the young people coming into the so-called Christian churches today are all involved in works of helping and outreaching people and doing good. But they have no morality. They sleep with their girlfriends and boyfriends and thinks, that's perfectly fine. See? Well, we've run into it a couple of times. The answer to the question for that is, if you want God's blessing, you better hurry up and get married or you better separate. Now, we had a problem like that back in the Northeast, and that's how we presented it to them. See? Because you don't want to be under sin to God. Yet they think they're doing just fine. Okay? Now, what does it say here in verse 15 concerning those? All the good, upstanding, law-abiding people in the world who follow the principles of God and some of the laws of God for a decent and a better society. And of course, that will vary from country to country and people to people. Okay? God says he's going to remember that. Verse 15. Who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their consciences bearing witness, and their reasonings also as they accuse or defend one another. In a day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Okay? Now, that includes everybody in the world except those who have answered the call of God. So let's come back here to Romans 6 again and let's see this again. Here is the dividing point. See? True covenant baptism. That's what it is. Because you don't receive the Spirit of God within you until you have repented and are baptized. Now, hold your place right here in Romans 6 and let's look at one thing that Jesus said back here in John 14. Because this becomes very important for us to understand. How many have gone through the sermon I gave, the Holy Spirit and seven spirits of God? Okay. You need to go through those, brethren. We are teaching very important things coming out on these CDs and on these videos. We are covering things that you need to know. If you've come from another church of God, you are stunted in your knowledge of the Word of God. See? And I don't say that to put you down. I just say that we have been over, 38 years since 1979, preaching more and more and more and more of the truth of the Bible. More and more and more of the understanding of the Word of God. See? Now Jesus said, he told the disciples why he spoke to them in parables. Because in hearing they hear not, in seeing they see not, and they don't understand. He says, but you understand. And then he said another thing which is very important. He said this. That which they have shall be taken from them. I want you to think about that in two thoughts. One, the Protestants. Has it been taken from them? Is it being taken from them? Yes, indeed, so much that I just finished reading a book entitled Christianity Without Religion. That's the next step after the book by Lloyd Gearing, Christianity Without God. See? Okay. Is it being taken from the churches of God? Are God's words always working all the time because he has spoken them? Yes, indeed. If you don't believe it, go down and take a look at the ocean. And remember, 12,000 miles across to the other side. And God said to the waves, you stop right here. Does that always work? Well, when there's a storm, it washes some more soil down. But when the storm is over, the water can't go any further, correct? All right? Well, what about the churches of God that don't teach? Just like the Protestants that don't teach. They have to involve themselves in works because they're deficient in the Spirit. And they don't understand the truth. See? Okay. Let's go ahead and take a little break. I think I've gone a little over time here, but we'll tolerate that for now.